Revelation 15 to Revelation 18. Is it all future or is it happening now? In the confusion of the present day world and the confusion of present day teaching in the churches, there still is the hope by all of the people who believe in the God of the Bible that this confusion will eventually end and will culminate in what they believe will be the rulership of God upon the earth. In other words, the age we call the Kingdom Age seems to be a hope in the hearts of all of our people that no amount of preaching error or no lack of preaching can take away from them. You can talk to almost any professing Christian, and in fact, you can talk to almost anyone of our race, even if he does not profess to believe in Christ or go to a church, and they have in their mind, seemingly, this vague hope, sometimes it's quite vague, that something in the future will be a golden age when all will be peace and righteousness upon the earth. They do not always know very much about it, but it's a hope that seems to be built into our people. Among the professing Christians, they almost all look forward to that, and the confusion and controversy among them is primarily on how it will come about, what will be the sequence of events leading up to the kingdom. Some of them preach that it will come slowly as man progresses toward the divine nature, and others that it will come literally in the twinkling of an eye, and some say it will come before Jesus comes and some after. So let's read some of the verses in these four chapters of Revelation and see what they say, because the end of the book of Revelation, as you know, culminates in the rulership of Christ upon the earth, what we call the Kingdom Age. We'll start in Revelation 15 in verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Now, plagues are bad, they're wicked and evil for the people upon the earth, but this verse tells us there is an end to them. There are seven of them, and then that would be the end, and with the end of them would be the end, apparently, of the wrath of God upon the earth. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the hearts of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Now I preached a series of sermons on that, the Song of Moses, so I won't go into that anymore, but I believe that is happening now. That is not something in the future. I believe the saints are already singing the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb, which is very briefly given here in the last half of verse 3, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest or made known. When they are singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, they are preaching the word of God from the Bible to the people of the earth. And that word says that God will be glorified, that they will praise his name, the end of this age to culminate in all nations coming to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible. Now remember, John was seeing these things in vision. He would see a symbol of something, and that stood for other things. We have to know that as we read this. And he saw, I believe, the manner in which the seven last plagues, the wrath of God would come upon the earth, and then God's wrath would be ended, and then the age would close, and the kingdom age would come in. Now, there are different teachings on the manner in which this will be done, and I should remind you of perhaps the most popular one, the most widespread teaching on the bringing in of the kingdom today is that in this present age, things are just going to get worse and worse and worse, and then one day or one night, sometime in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, all of the Christian believers will be translated or transported off from the earth to heaven. They will just disappear, and the unbelievers and the ungodly will all be left here upon the earth. You know it as the teaching of the rapture of the church. It's very widespread today. I believe, in listening to the radio, that at least 9 ministers out of 10, at least 90% of radio ministers teach the rapture of the church. The age will be brought to a close by the removal of all of the believers. Then the wicked and the ungodly, the unbelievers, will be left here on the earth, and then they will accept a ruler, one man, to rule over them and over all the nations of the earth for 7 years. That person is called by the rapture teachers the Antichrist. And then this Antichrist will make an agreement with the Jews, whom the proponents of this theory call Israel, and he'll keep that agreement for 3 1/2 years, at which time he will break that agreement and bring tribulation and death upon the Jews and the rest of the earth. 3 1/2 years of what the rapture theorists call the Great Tribulation. And then at that time, because of the terrible desolations of the earth, Christ will intervene by returning with the Christians, will then destroy the wicked and the Antichrist, and set up his kingdom upon the earth. Now, from that point on, they differ to some extent. Some say he will return to the literal old city of Jerusalem and rule there over the Jews, and he'll take 144,000 of them, they get that from Revelation 14, and they will go out, and then they will evangelize and convert the rest of the world to be Christians and accept Christ's rule. And, of course, some say, no, the New Jerusalem will come down from heaven. It will be a 1,500-mile cube city, and it will sit upon the earth, and then Christ will rule from that. But most of them, one time or another, do get in with the 144,000 Jews who will evangelize the earth. Now, don't ask me what they say all these returned Christians are going to do. I don't know. Perhaps they're going to chauffeur the Jews around or do their housework or tend their gardens or keep the books. I do not know, but they are very sincere about Christ taking all of the Christians off from the earth, then the Great Tribulation, then bringing all the Christians back to the earth, and then, strangely, turning over the evangelization of the rest of the earth to 144,000 Jews. Turn with me back to chapter 1 of Revelation. It gives the title of this book and what it is. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. In other words, John saw visions of what must shortly come to pass. Now, along with the teaching of the rapture of the church prior to the fulfillment of these vials of God's wrath, which would be the Great Tribulation, most rapture teachers, the Pentecostal churches and the Baptists, teach that everything from chapter 6 on will happen after the Christians are gone. And that's partly why I'm going to read part of 15, 16, 17, and 18 and see whether there are Christians here when these things come to pass, because they say they are not. Revelation 15, let's go on. After they sing, or while they're singing this song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, the vision goes on. Verse 5. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and the 7 angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials, full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Whatever the temple symbolizes here in this vision that John saw, the last verse says very plainly that no man could enter it until the end of the seven plagues. Now remember, the rapturists say that the Christians all leave the earth at the end of chapter 6 of Revelation and go to heaven to be in God's temple with him. But here in Revelation 15 and verse 8, we read that God's temple cannot be entered by man until after the end of the seven plagues. Let's go right on. After the angels have been given the vials with the seven wraths of God. Verse 1 of chapter 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore, and so on. And these are then described one by one. And these are vials or plagues of judgment upon man upon the earth given at the hand of God. Now, this supposedly is supposed to happen all during this 3.5 years, some of them say 7. But I believe, of course, this is an age-long thing, and these are the great plagues and judgments and wars that have happened all down through this last age upon man. But regardless of that, let's continue to read and still see if these come upon the earth while Christians are here. Let's drop down to the 6th one, starting in verse 12. And the 6th angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw 3 unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth, and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So the 6th vial brings forth misleading or deceiving spirits which lead the kings of the earth and the people of the world to do that which will gather them for a great and final battle upon the earth. Verse 15. Then he interjects, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. Now some say, and read into this verse 15, that this is the removal of the Christians from the earth. If they haven't gotten them off by Revelation chapter 6, then they can get them off in Revelation 16 and verse 15 by removing them where Christ says he comes as a thief. But, jumping ahead just rather quickly, I would remind you that in Revelation 18 and verse 4, I read, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. So, if they all left at Revelation 16 and verse 15, it would hardly make sense that 2 chapters later, God has to call them out of this evil Babylon again. I am inclined to think that this is a warning inserted here, and if understood correctly, is a warning that Christ comes as a thief, and thieves come with destruction. We've gone over this before. This is not, as the rapturists think, that a thief comes quietly, sneaks into the home, and carries off something, and you do not even know it's gone until the next morning. The thieves in the days of Christ, and actually, until recently, even in America, operated in bands of outlaws, and they would descend upon a city in numbers, six a dozen. Even Alibaba had 40 when he would enter a town, and they would take over the whole village, and they would destroy and rob with great noise and great destruction. If you will read all of the reference regarding the thief in the night in the New Testament, you will find that in every case, it is accompanied with destruction. So Jesus is saying, he's coming as a thief, blessed is he that watcheth. You Christian people, you watch, you wait, in spite of all of the judgment and wrath and tribulation you see upon the earth, you will be blessed by watching for the Christ to come, not concerned that this world is going to end in destruction by some antichrist. Then he goes on, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. This means the Mount of Slaughter and is an apparent symbolic reference to the place where this battle will be fought, and probably a reference to verse 14, the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Then comes the seventh, or the last vial, verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now, I've heard some preach on this, and they say, oh, during this time of tribulation, God will actually rain upon the men of the earth great chunks of ice. Some of you perhaps have seen tracts or booklets, and they'll have drawings in there showing large chunks of ice falling from heaven upon the men. But I will remind you, John was seeing a vision. Everything in these visions was a symbol of something other than what it was actually seen by John. Now, if the hail would have to come literally, then of course there would have to be a literal earthquake. And quite obviously, there would have to be a literal angel appear above the earth with a glass pitcher and pour out something upon the earth, right? These are all symbolic things. They are not literal. But the key here, which leads on to the next event, is in verse 19, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So this last or seventh vial of wrath apparently is not upon the whole earth as such, but is upon Babylon. Babylon is to drink the cup or the vial, the seventh vial of God's wrath. And I'll have more to say about verse 19 and 20 a little later. Then one of the angels came and showed John a vision of the destruction of Babylon. And this is in actually two chapters, Revelation 17 and Revelation 18. And I believe it was given in such detail that anyone who diligently studies the Word of God can recognize Babylon upon the earth from the description in these two chapters. There's no reason why there should be any error or confusion as to what Babylon is if you will diligently study this vision that the angel gave John in Revelation 17 and 18. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Now, it should be obvious here that if we were to take these literally, then we again would have to await the arrival of some woman riding a red dragon. And the dragon would have to have ten horns and so on. All these all are symbolic, but it's surprising how many people take parts of Revelation and make it literal, especially the 1,500-mile cube city called New Jerusalem. This great city coming down after the tribulation when the Christians return from heaven. Now, I don't know, I've not seen, perhaps you have, someone writing or drawing pictures about this great cube city coming down on Old Jerusalem, but they'd have a pretty hard time doing it because it won't fit in Old Palestine. It would cover Old Palestine and all of the Arabian countries and parts of Egypt and the northern part of the Mediterranean if it was a literal city of that size. But again, these are symbolic things. They are not literal. Then John describes the woman as he saw her in vision. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great wonder. Now, John didn't understand what he was seeing. That's why he was wondering. And then the angel goes on. The angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. And then he describes the beast in verses 8 through 14, in verse 9, And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now I know it has been taught for a long time, even back from the Reformation, that the seven mountains are the seven hills upon which the city of Rome sits, and therefore this mystery Babylon is the Roman Catholic Pope, because he sits on seven hills. This may be true to some extent as far as the religious part of this is concerned, but in all of prophecy, remember, mountains are used for nations. Mountains are used for nations. So this could very possibly be seven nations. And then in verse 15, And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues. Then in verse 18, And the woman which thou sawest is that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now I do not want to take a lot of time to identify the nations or the people involved in this, but I would point out that we do have existing in the world today an organization called the United Nations. And that organization is bound by treaty arrangement all of the other nations of the earth, and the nations of the earth are bound to her. In other words, every nation which subscribes to the United Nations Charter agrees to do that which the United Nations orders. And strangely enough, the original founding powers of the United Nations are five nations: Russia, the United States, Great Britain, France, and China. After World War II, these were called the five major powers, and they were each given veto power over anything that the United Nations would do. That's only five. And someone says, well, where in the world do we get seven? Well, very strangely, they decided at the time of the organization of the UN that Russia would be treated as three nations and given three votes. So there are seven votes or seven nations. Russia is three, the United States is one, Great Britain is one, France is one, and China is one. So there are seven veto nations that control the United Nations, and the United Nations reigneth over the kings of the earth. So if you want to accept that, that would mean that this is literally being fulfilled in an organization which actually exists today. Now, all of this at the end of this book of Revelation, as I say, is a chronology of what happens at the end of the age. Now, again, let me be sure you understand this, that most of your professing Christian brethren believe all of this that you read in Revelation 17, 18, and on to happen after they are gone from off the earth. But, remember we read, as John saw this mystery Babylon, mother of harlots, in verse 6 he said, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Now, if this woman, this controlling power over all of the earth, is established only after all of the Christians are gone from off the earth, I would ask you, how can that power called Mystery Babylon kill enough Christians to be drunk with their blood? The very nature of these phrases here would be literally that which would insist that Christians are the martyrs and the victims of Mystery Babylon. Go with me back to Revelation 16 for a moment. In verse 19 we read, And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And then it talks of Babylon. In other words, Babylon would be divided into three parts, and the cities, or the systems, the governments of the individual nations would fall. What would that mean? They would lose their sovereignty and come under the control of Mystery Babylon. Now, it is true that all of these nations do belong to the United Nations, and yet there are very definitely visible in the earth today three separate sections of the United Nations. One is the area of the earth controlled to a great extent by Russia and Russian communism, Eastern Europe and part of Asia. The other one is China and Western Asia, or Eastern Asia, I should say. And the other one is the United States of America and its sphere of influence, which includes South America. And these are all controlled from one source. Many of your congressmen, in private conversation, not public, will admit to you that they are bound by treaty law to pass laws in Congress according to the United Nations Charter. Some of you know this, that the desegregation of the American schools is not being done under the U.S. Constitution, but under the U.N. Charter. The busing of white children to black neighborhoods and black children to white neighborhoods is being done under the U.N. Charter, not under the United States Constitution. So actually, the cities of the nations, the governments of the nations have fallen, and they have been replaced by this Mystery Babylon, which rules over all the kings of the earth. And verse 20 repeats, every island fled away, and the mountains, nations, were not found. Sovereign nations, having their own system of government, ruled by their own people, no longer exist in the world today. This is literally true. You'll recall that several years ago, the Igbo tribesmen in Africa abandoned their homes in Nigeria and retreated back to their homeland near the southeastern part of Nigeria and set up their own government and said, we are going to have our own sovereign nation. What happened to them? An army was formed in northern Nigeria with troops and supplies from Great Britain, from Russia, and from Israeli, and they fought a war against the Igbos for 1.5 years, killing or starving to death over 1.5 million of those people. Why? For one reason. Because they said, we are going to have our own sovereign government. You see, according to the vision that John saw here, sovereign nations ruling their own people disappeared off the face of the earth. That's what is meant here by the mountains were not found. Sovereign nations no longer existed. Only mystery Babylon, which ruled over the kings of the earth, and it was divided into three parts. And I would remind you, this ruling over the kings of the earth is the way that international communism through the United Nations operates. In other words, the UN does not tell you what to do. The UN tells your president and your Congress what to do, and then they tell you. So everything that is happening in the earth today, as far as I can see, actually fits what we read here in Revelation 16 and 17. And, of course, again, let me repeat, when John saw this mystery Babylon drunken with the saints, it could not possibly be a time when there were no Christians upon the earth. Otherwise, why would John see such a thing? He goes on in Revelation 18, the vision of the destruction of Babylon. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Now this is a prophecy. This is a condemnation, a judgment. Babylon is fallen, but apparently she still exists right at that time. And then comes this voice. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. And I would have you note again, and especially any rapture-minded listener, so far, no rapture. At least during this sequence of events, there is not one verse in here that would indicate that things got terrible and then suddenly all of God's people left. No, here is a call to God's people to come out of Babylon. It logically means that they must be in Babylon, right? They're not in heaven. They're not in the temple of God because they cannot be in God's temple until after the seventh vial of God's wrath is completed. And this call is not a call where God says, hang on, I'll come and get you. No, he says, come out of Babylon and, verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much, in other words, that much, torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Not just a call to abandon Babylon, but a call to abandon her and destroy her. Now that would not be in any way fitting to the call of the rapture. According to the rapture people, the Christians will leave the earth and let the wicked have their way. God says, no, I'm calling you out of Babylon, and as you come out, you destroy her from off the face of the earth. The next verses describe her destruction. Therefore shall her plague come in one day, death and mourning and famine. She shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her, and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. Now notice, and this is repeated a little later, the people who are sorrowful for the destruction of Babylon are the kings of the earth and the merchants of the earth. The great wealthy enterprises, the massive multinational corporations which you see exist in the earth today, and they make money not through production but through trade and commerce, trading things one for another in different parts of the earth. Here's their merchandise, gold and silver and precious stones, pearls and fine linen, and it goes on down through verse 13 in a descending order to slaves or souls of men. Men in the present economic order are the cheapest commodity. Gold is the most valuable. Now, I know some of you think, well, we'd better buy some gold, but I hope I covered that well enough in that series I did on gold that you do not become a partaker and a purchaser of the gold of Babylon. Verse 14, And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off. And that's repeated in verse 19. Alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. Have you realized that in the last 25 years, especially since World War II, and more particularly in the last 5 years, the only companies, the great international conglomerates, that are making profits in which they are buying the earth are the ones that trade between continents and nations. Local businesses and businesses confined within the borders of a nation are going bankrupt by the thousands and tens of thousands. Even such mighty corporate giants as General Motors and Ford, where they deal inside America, are going to go broke. Why? Because Mr. Babylon operates on international trade by shipping merchandise from this part of the globe to another part of the globe and making money in that transshipment. According to an article in National Geographic some months ago about these huge half a million ton, I guess they are, 500,000 ton oil tankers, that one trip from wherever the oil fields are, Venezuela to the United States, nets the owner of that ship, net, free and clear, $1 million. One trip. Every tanker he has will net him $1 million by shipping the oil from Venezuela to America. In the United States, international treaties are coming into force which are actually shutting down American oil fields and American gas fields, and the American taxpayer is paying taxes to go over and open up oil and gas fields in Russia. And that gas will be shipped back to America. Why? Well, because the people who control it can make more money selling you gas from Siberia than they can from selling you gas from Texas. It's a simple law of economic Babylon, and I believe God has revealed that by this repetition, that those who have ships in the sea, the ones who trade between nations, are the ones who are going to cry at the fall of Babylon. Verse 20, what are we supposed to do? Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride, in other words, the voice of the Christian church, will no more be heard in Babylon, shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, by their propaganda and their lies that have deceived all the people of the earth, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Yes, my friends, this theory that takes the Christians off from the earth prior to the rise of this great Antichrist world system has no foundation in Scripture. In fact, a simple reading, as we have done in the last few minutes, will indicate that what is described in Revelation 16, 17, and 18 is here upon the earth right now. And I know when we ask our Pentecostal and Baptist friends about the 100 million Christians who have been martyred in the last 75 years, they don't want to talk about it, do they? No, Mystery Babylon is today, right now in the present, drunken with the blood of saints and martyrs slain upon the earth. And would to God our people would see it and begin to realize that we who are God's flock, we who are the Christians, will be the ones who will not only come out of Babylon, we will be used of God to destroy her. Our job is not to fly off to heaven. Our job is to prepare for being used of God to destroy this worldwide Antichrist system which exists in the world today. And let's get about God's business instead of looking for an escape so we can resign from the job. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we pray that you will bless us with thy word and thy spirit, and we ask that you use us. God, help us to be strong to stand in this day, that as we see this terrible thing ruling over all the earth, that you will give us the power and might of thy word and thy spirit to be used for the destruction of this evil system, and then the coming in of thy kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.